Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to John chapter 10. We'll look at the passage that Lance read to us a few moments ago, John chapter 10. It's good to be together today. We've been edified by our time of worship and study so far, and we hope for a few moments that we can direct our attention to the Word of God and be strengthened as we look to it for guidance with respect to what we ought to do in our lives and how we can be pleasing in His sight. We are delighted to have our visitors with us this morning, and we hope that you'll stay around for a few moments afterwards to become better acquainted with us. My wife and I observed that this past week on the 9th, it was a year ago on the 9th that I was invited first to come and to speak for the brethren here. And that began a relationship that I have certainly enjoyed, and I hope that will be a fruitful and prosperous relationship spiritually for some time to come. I appreciate so much how you all have opened your hearts and homes to my wife and family and I. And we hope that we can do what we can to be able to edify the number here and to grow together spiritually. I would encourage you ladies that have been participating in the ladies' class, if you are able to come and be with us today at 5. I think we need to make sure we're in that far room. I think the elders and deacons will be in the first large classroom. And I wanted to mention that first class that we had where we were in the first room, things got a little warm in there. I didn't turn the air on in that hallway early enough. I want to assure you that we'll try to do the best we can, even if we fill it up, to be able to have it comfortable in there. I also want to encourage you, if you're able to be back with us tonight, we're going to look at a subject that is an interesting subject to me personally, but I think is also something that folks struggle with a good deal, not only those that we encounter in the religious world, but sometimes we as brethren, as we look to what the Bible says, both in the New Testament, in places like Romans chapter 9, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, what the Bible says about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Tonight we're going to look at that and see if we can come to understand a little bit better what the Scripture teaches about that. Let's begin our study, though, by looking at this text that Lance read for us, and we'll read it again, beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 18 of John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they hear his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." You'll notice the statement that's made at the end of verse 16 in particular, that there is one flock, there will be one flock and one shepherd. In this text, Jesus uses, I think, a metaphor that was very familiar to the culture of his day, that of sheep and shepherds. Certainly, they understood very well how important this was to their culture and how important it was even to their economy. But they understood as well that this was something in which a shepherd gave himself to the protection and to the feeding and the care of his sheep. It wasn't something that you could just have a flock of sheep and just let them run loose and they would be safe and protected. You had to devote yourself to that. In this metaphor that Jesus uses, he expresses some basic principles about the identity and the behavior of his people. In this text, we see that Jesus speaks of his people as his flock. Elsewhere, we'll see, though, that there will be other ways in which his people will be identified. If you look over in Colossians chapter 1, there we'll see that his people are spoken of with the metaphor of his body, that his people become his body upon the earth. If you look with me in Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, you'll notice the text reads, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Here we see that figure of his very body with himself as the head, his people are to be that figure, to be his body. But in this text as well, you'll notice there in verse 18, it speaks of his body, the church. And here we see the Lord using this term, which was a political term in many instances, that referred to a body that was called out for a particular purpose or a particular task. In the city of Athens, an ecclesia or a church was called out to make political decisions. And his body is likened to that kind of assembly for a specific purpose of worship and service to God. We'll see elsewhere, if you look at this same chapter, back up in verses 13 through 14, that this same group of people, not a separate and distinct group of people, but the same group of people, is likened to a kingdom. You'll notice he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom that belongs to God in Christ is not something future and to come. It is, in fact, established when you have Christ acting as king. Those who will submit themselves to him in service to him and honoring him as king are a part of his spiritual kingdom. These are those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are those who are the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. So what we see is that what is said about the flock, his people, applies to his body, the church, his kingdom. I'd like for us this morning to look some at what we see revealed here in John chapter 10 about his people, his body, his flock. It is clear from Jesus' word that he does not intend for there to be many different flocks under many different shepherds. Now, we understand that the metaphor of shepherds will be applied to those appointed men who are elders or pastors or shepherds over a congregation. But with respect to the one shepherd, it's not to be that there are to be all sorts of other good shepherds that are to be followed. But instead, there is one flock and one shepherd. And what that tells us is that there should be and must be, and as far as God is concerned, is only one church and one kingdom and one family that is in heaven that is composed of his people. Let's look at Jesus' words in this text and see if we can come to understand better some things about this one flock and this one shepherd. First of all, we notice in the text that Jesus' flock hears his voice and follows him. We see this in several places in the reading. In verse 16, the statement is made that his flock hears his voice, or will hear my voice. Verse 3, they hear his voice. You'll notice in verse 4 that they follow him and they know his voice. I'm going to ask the question this morning, how is it that we, if we are striving to be his flock, striving to be that church which belongs to him, striving to be members of his kingdom, how can it be that we hear Christ's voice? Now, it's obvious we can't see him in a physical sense. We can't walk with him as the disciples did. But is there some way that we as well can follow that good shepherd and be those sheep that hear his voice? Well, if you look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, I think we begin to have an answer, because we come to understand that in this age, it's not to be that we are to look to many different sources and we're to listen to many different authorities or those that would give us answers in religious matters.
We notice in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that God in this age has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So now God speaks to us through Christ. We see as well that in Scripture, we, as we've been studying in our adult auditorium class, that Christ is revealed to us in those things which the Holy Spirit taught, because the Holy Spirit taught in His name. The text that we looked at in our class this morning, look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and I'd ask you to read with me verses 25 and 26, which say, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father," notice, "will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So when the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and those that received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century, He was doing so under the authority or in the name of Jesus. How is it that we can hear Christ's voice? Well, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These inspired men, these to whom the Holy Spirit taught in the name of Jesus Christ, revealed then those things which were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And when we look to those things which they have written and produced, we're not just looking at good literature. We're not looking at those things that were just written by the mind of man. We are looking at those things that are the revealed will and word of God. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How do we hear Christ's voice? Well, finally, notice that which these inspired writers have put down by the direction of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the doctrine or the teaching of Christ becomes for us in this age the standard by which we are to be judged. Look over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. You know, it's very important if you are going to compete in some competition or you're going to participate in some function in which there is going to be an accounting for what you do, there may be rules that you have to follow. And it's important for you to know and understand what rules you're going to be held to. That's true if you're talking about sports. It's true if you're talking about musical competition. It's true if you're talking about certain activities in your job. It's true if you're talking about legal matters. You need to know what the standard is that you're going to be held to. You know, I want to suggest to you that while all of those other things are well and good, there is something that is more important for you to know than any of those things, and that is the standard by which God is going to judge you. And I'd like us to notice what we see here. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, it's not going to be what you think. It's not going to be what your conscience on its own tells you. It's not going to be what you feel strongly enough about. It's not going to be what your friends in school try to urge you to do. It's not going to be what your neighbors try to urge you to do. Instead, it's going to be what God has revealed. If we are to be His flock and we are to listen to Jesus' words, listen to the way in which we can do it. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 47. "And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world but save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We listen to the Good Shepherd. We are His flock, and we listen to His words when we listen to His words in Scripture. When we follow what has been revealed to us in Scripture, we are those sheep that follow Him and abide within His word. His flock follows His word as it is taught in Scripture. Look over in this little epistle of 2 John. And I want us to notice kind of a warning that's given in 2 John verse 9. Very powerful warning. When we think about what it is that we are to follow and what should guide us in life, how it should be that we are His sheep that are listening to Him as the Good Shepherd, we need to make certain that we limit what we allow to influence in our life and what we allow to direct us. In 2 John verse 9, we notice the text says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." There are all sorts of things in the world that are done in the name of religion. There are all sorts of religions out there that in some ways will have certain good aspects. They may feed the hungry. They may be generous to others. They may help people. They may do good things. But notice, if they transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, can any religion out there, no matter how good by human judgment we might think it is, can it be said to be in God? Notice, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Well, back to John chapter 10. I'd like us to notice something else about this text. And that is that we learn from this text that Jesus' flock does not follow or listen to strangers. Now, you'll notice from the text that here the Lord said that His flock by no means will follow a stranger. They do not know the voice of strangers. Instead, verse 5, they flee from a stranger. I want us to ask ourselves the question, what would it mean if we think about this illustration that Jesus uses of the flock and the shepherd, and we understand that when we strive to be His people, we are that flock, He is the shepherd. What would it mean to follow a stranger? What would it mean for us as His flock to listen to and to follow a stranger? Well, I think one thing that it would mean is if we say to ourselves, we're going to abide by those things that have just always been done. We're going to abide by those things which are human traditions. Sometimes in our discussions with our friends in the religious world, as we talk about some activity or some practice or some religious belief, and we compare that with what Scripture says, there are times in which we will find that there is some tradition or practice or teaching that is not found in Scripture. And yet our friends may say, well, that's just our tradition. That's just what we do. Now, I think they're honest in what they are saying, but is that a good basis for us to do something? And if in fact we do that, can we have any kind of assurance that we are following our shepherd, that we are His flock who are listening to Him rather than listening to a stranger? Notice here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus makes it very clear that there are going to be those traditions that come along, traditions that may seem to be good, those traditions which may be done in the name of religion, and yet are in fact in violation to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't have to be some tradition that comes along and says, hey, kill your neighbor. It doesn't have to be some kind of tradition that comes along and is blatant immorality. But instead, it can be those things that simply, as 2 John 9 put it, do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 15, let's read together verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, what does it mean if something's in vain? You know, have you ever put in a lot of effort on something and it just falls apart? And you feel as if all that time that you spent was just in vain. It wasn't worth anything. I've had that happen, whether you're building something or whether you're trying to fix something or repair something, and you put in hours and hours and boom, it's all gone. It was in vain. Jesus says that when, in fact, notice, we teach as doctrines the commandments of men, look at the beginning of verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We could follow strangers as well. If we simply say to ourselves, well, what I want out of religion, what I want to do in worship to God is what I'm going to follow. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I know and I recognize that if you were going to talk to somebody about this and you just ask them, hey, when it comes to religious matters, do you follow what you want to do or do you follow what God says? I know good and well they say, oh, I follow what God says. But you see, it's very important for us in our own congregation, in our own mind, in our own heart, to make certain that we do not use our desires and our wishes as a gauge for what will permit and what will disallow. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, we have a warning that's given as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But," notice this, "according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, what this says to us is we've got to be careful. Not just them out there need to be careful. We need to be careful that we make certain that when we look to God's Word, when we look at our lives and we think to ourselves, am I doing what God would have me to do? That we don't just say, well, here's what I think, here's what I want, and then kind of look at Scripture through the filter of our own desires. We're no better if we do that than those in the world that simply reject God's Word altogether. We must make certain that whether we're talking about the way that we behave, you know, the kind of interaction that we have with our girlfriend or our boyfriend, the kind of interaction that we have with our friends, the language we use, when it comes to the way we dress and the clothes that we wear, do we simply determine why we're going to behave and what we're going to do based on what we like? Or do we look to Scripture for a thus saith the Lord to try to determine the principles and the guidance that we can find there within? When we think about issues of influence, do we think about, well, how are these words that come forth from my mouth going to influence other people? How are these clothes that I put on my body going to lead other people to think? Do we think about those kind of things, or do we simply follow our own desires? With respect to matters of worship and doctrine, it's true as well. You know, we look at the religious world, and I think there are examples in the religious world in which we see personal desire coming into play. You know, when it comes to the matter of sprinkling as a substitute for baptism, we don't find anywhere in Scripture that the practice of sprinkling as a form of baptism is ever referred to, taught, or practiced. And yet, many in the religious world will say, well, it's much more convenient, or it's just something that's always been done, and so we want to do it that way. That's following our own desires. When it comes to the matter of priests and people saying, well, these priests need to refrain from marriage, even though what you find in Scripture with respect to those in a leadership position would instruct that they must be the husband of one wife, nonetheless, because their own desire thinks that that somehow makes them a little bit more special, a little more holy, personal desires are reflected in such matters of falsehood. And we could go on and on. In our own congregation, we need to make certain that as we test those things that we do in worship to God, when it comes to the way in which we carry out worship, the way in which we worship our God, that we don't simply use our wishes and our desire as the standard, but always go back to the book and always look at Scripture as the standard for our conduct. And we need to be careful because it's very easy in our world for us to be drawn subtly, slowly, little by little, to begin to act and to sound like the denominations do. And that may not be wrong in and of itself if someone else is doing what Scripture teaches. But we must make certain that we don't just kind of follow the flow and we want to be like them and we want to sound like them and look like them. I think we see in many cases, many of our brethren are simply doing that. They can't find the thus saith the Lord for it, but they kind of want to do that. They see it as something that is appealing. And so, just as we see in 2 Timothy 4, they are following their own desires. Well, what would it mean then if we were to flee from a stranger? To flee from a stranger. Well, look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I recognize that having an attitude that tests what we do in matters of religion and what we teach in matters of religion is something that requires some effort. And sometimes I recognize that it is easier for us to just kind of sit back and go, okay, we've got it all wrapped up. Let's just be content. But see, that kind of attitude of, quote, being content is often the kind of attitude that very easily can lead us to drift without even recognizing it. Instead, we need to have a love for God that is demonstrated in a willingness to say, I want to follow my shepherd. I want to be that flock that listens only to the shepherd, and make certain that I'm not following a stranger. I'm not listening to a stranger. I'm going to flee away from a stranger. Notice here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now I tell you, if you have an attitude that says within yourself, "I love God enough that no matter what it is that comes down the pike, no matter what it is that somebody tries to teach me and convince me is right or wrong, I'm going to look to God's word first." I guarantee you, if you have that kind of attitude, you'll be labeled a legalist. I guarantee you, you'll be labeled as someone that's trying to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus taught about that. And we shouldn't do that. But I think so often when people apply those kinds of things, they're misapplying what Jesus was emphasizing. He never suggested that we shouldn't test things by God's word. He never suggested that we shouldn't be interested in following God's word. Instead, he was talking about the fact that we shouldn't be cruel to one another in looking at one simple matter. And certainly when it comes to our willingness to test God's word, we've got to have a spiritual mind. We've got to have a loving attitude. We've got to have an attitude that demonstrates the love and the kind of devotion that Christ showed towards those that are his flock. But nonetheless, we must test the spirits whether they are from God. We should as well try to stay as far away from error and falsehood as possible. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to kind of have an attitude that, well, you know, it might be right or it might be wrong. And, you know, why don't we just go ahead? And I think the old expression that, you know, if you're a truck driver and you're driving on kind of a steep embankment, what are you going to do? Are you going to try to get just as close to that edge as possible and then think to yourself what a good driver you are? Or instead, are you going to try to stay as far away from that edge as possible so that you are certain that you're staying safe? And you're not going to turn that rig over and then have to answer to your boss for why it is you lost that load. Instead, you're going to be practical. You're going to be careful. In spiritual matters, is it any less important? I'd submit to you that it's much more important than driving a big rig on a steep embankment. Instead, you want to make certain in spiritual matters that you stay as far away from that which is error and falsehood as possible. Be prepared. We are going to be labeled. We are going to be accused of being picky. We are going to be accused of not being judgmental or not having the right kind of attitude. But if we have the mind of Christ, if we have the attitude that Christ had, if we do it out of a love for the Lord and not just some kind of party spirit, then we can be assured that we are His flock, listening to Him, following Him as the shepherd, and fleeing from a stranger. But the last point I'd like for us to consider in John chapter 10 is the fact that Jesus' words illustrate so clearly that His flock needs protection from danger. You'll notice here in verse 10 that He suggested the thief comes to destroy. The thief does not come through the door. That is, through Jesus. He points out that He Himself is the door. We see as well that in this text, we are told that the sheep under hirelings are caught and scattered by the wolf. You know, if we follow some other source, if we follow one other than the Good Shepherd, it may be that those don't have the kind of care and concern for our souls and what's right and what will lead us unto salvation that the Good Shepherd does. And we will be scattered by the wolf. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. The Lord's church certainly faces dangers from false doctrine. Look over in Acts chapter 20 with me for a moment. You know, sometimes we get discouraged when in our generation we see those who would turn away from truth and those who would turn to error. And it discourages us when we think that this happens. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to kind of think, well, how can this be true if so quickly people begin to turn to error? I think it should serve as some reassurance to us to recognize the fact that from the very beginning of the history of the church, in the early history of the church as recorded in the book of Acts, we see that while there is one flock and one shepherd, while it was to be that they were to listen to that one shepherd and not to follow strangers, from the very beginning there were warnings that were given about those that would turn. From the very beginning there were warnings that were given about those that would not listen to the shepherd. I think we see this here in Acts chapter 20 in verses 28 through 30 when Paul comes and talks to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, and he urges and warns them beginning in verse 28 Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, notice, among you, not sparing the flock. Read a little further. Also from among yourselves. Now, I don't know if this suggests that even within the eldership in Ephesus, there would be this divergence, there would be this problem, there would be error that they'd struggle with, or if it just means from among the brethren in Ephesus. But notice, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, what does that tell us? And what should that implant within our minds? Should we think, everything is falling apart? How could it be that truth is truth if so easily people can turn away from it? We shouldn't have that kind of worrisome attitude, but we should have a realistic recognition that when we're talking about the battle for our spirits, when we're talking about spiritual issues, when we're talking about an enemy that wants to turn us away from truth and turn us towards the direction of hell, we have to understand that it's very easy for some to just give up the fight. And when in fact we turn to error and we turn to falsehood, we turn to human traditions, we turn to following personal desires, we surrender in that fight in one respect or another. And that should not suggest to us there's something wrong with truth. Instead, what it should suggest to us is how important it is for us to hold to the truth and how important it is for us to be on guard. I think what we see here in Jesus' warnings about the danger that the flock faces urge us to be cautious and be careful. Those who would tolerate sin and error within the flock, within the Lord's church, within his kingdom, they are like the hireling. They are like the thief. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll notice verses 15 through 18. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." These are like the thief. These are like the hireling. These are the flock that is taken away by the thief or taken away by the wolf. Well, you know, in our study this morning, we have looked primarily at what this text tells us about the flock. But I want to end this morning by looking a little bit at what the text tells us about Jesus. Because that's just as important, I think. Because when we recognize that we as the flock listen to him as the good shepherd and follow him, we as his church follow him as the head of the church, it's important for us to understand what this text points out to us about this good shepherd as well. Notice verses 7 through 9 indicate to us that he is the way to enter the flock. Look back in John chapter 14 and notice with me something that he says just as directly as could be. This goes back to what we observed in 2 John verse 9, that while there are many things that are done in the name of religion, there are many that would do those kinds of things that even might use the name of Jesus. They don't follow within the authority of Jesus. They don't act within his name. We need to recognize that those things do not offer us hope. Those things do not offer us any kind of relationship with God. Remember, we observed in 2 John verse 9, he who does not have the Son does not have God. He does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Boy, that's kind of exclusive, isn't it? That's kind of picky, Jesus. You know, why would you say that only through you? I mean, there's Buddha, there's Muhammad. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And isn't that what this text in John chapter 10 tells us? He is the door through which we enter into the sheepfold. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not some modern-day psychologist, not some modern-day political wizard. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way to have a relationship with God the Father. But finally, it also teaches us in this text that if we are concerned about danger to the flock, to whom are we going to look for protection? To whom are we going to look to be saved from that danger? Well, we can't look to other sources. We've noticed that. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the protector and savior of the flock. And we must recognize as well that he is offered to us as the only savior. You know, I have had occasions in the past where when I've been in discussions with people about our obligation and whether or not we are going to be held accountable for works of obedience or works of disobedience. And when I've suggested what I understand Scripture to teach about our responsibility to be obedient, some have tried to say that that's a matter of trusting in yourself. I would submit to you that his flock recognizes they can't do a thing in the world to save themselves. You think about that little sheep that's in that sheepfold and has that good shepherd that's watching over him. Does that sheep for a moment, even though he goes where the master tells him, even though he goes where the shepherd tells him and does exactly what the shepherd instructs him to do, does that sheep for a moment think when that wolf is diverted away that he's saved himself? Not at all. Same is true with us. When we recognize that we are lost in sin, when we recognize that that stain of sin is such that it separates us from a relationship with God, and we are incapable of being able to cleanse ourselves from that stain of sin. When we recognize that that puts us in a position at which, as Romans chapter 8 will put it, we are at enmity with God. Can we do anything to set terms of peace with God? Not at all. But what we can do is we can accept the offer of salvation that's given to us. And that is something we do of our choice. We are not compelled to do it. We're not forced to do it. We do it by choice. But look over in John chapter 4. And let's read verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now when they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The only hope that we as his flock have of salvation rests in the shed blood of the Good Shepherd on our behalf. But the way in which we can gain contact with that blood, the way in which we can access that blood, is by a choice that we make. A choice of whether or not we'll follow our own desires, we'll follow and listen to another shepherd, or we'll trust in Jesus as our shepherd. We'll trust in him as the sacrifice for our sin. And trusting in him doesn't just mean that we have a thought that passes through our mind that he's a good man. And he's someone that we respect. Instead, it means that we submit to him. And submission to him means that we repent and turn away from sin. We follow him rather than leading our own lives in our own direction. We repent of sin. Following him and trusting in him means that we confess him before men. You know, if you think about this analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, and that sheep is in a position where he's been saved from the wolf by that shepherd, would he, if that sheep could speak or if that sheep could acknowledge what had been done by that shepherd, would that sheep then be ashamed to fall under the protection of that shepherd? Would that sheep be afraid and ashamed to acknowledge to other sheep the protection that that shepherd had offered? By no means. And yet somehow it is that sometimes those who would want the forgiveness of Jesus Christ don't want to stand up for what Christ has said. We saw in John chapter 12, we're going to be judged by his word. So if we want his salvation, we must believe in him. We must repent and turn away from our sins. We must confess him before men. And the way in which we can gain contact with his blood as well is when, in fact, we die to that which has killed us spiritually. We die to sin. Now, how do we do that? Can we offer ourselves as a sacrifice? Can we put ourselves upon an altar like Abraham put Isaac? No, we can't do that. But we can engage in that which is described in Scripture as a burial with Christ. Romans chapter 6 describes it that when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we rise to walk with Him in newness of life. If we do that, we are buried with Him. Galatians says that we put on Christ in baptism. If we don't do that, we have not put on Christ. If we don't do that, we are not shed. We have not been cleansed of our blood, of our sins. The blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf does not avail us any benefit. Are you here this morning? You've never done those things. Then as we've looked and studied in John chapter 10, we've looked at this beautiful figure of a flock and a good shepherd. You must recognize that you are not a part of that flock. You don't have the benefit and the protection and salvation of that good shepherd. But there's not a thing in the world that hinders that from happening except your own choice and your own will. Will you decide this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Will you confess that faith before men? Will you repent and turn away from sins that you might be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Would you be a part of that flock, that one flock under the one shepherd? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.